We turn again this evening to the Epistle of Jude and read once again this chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This evening, people of God, I call your attention to verses 5 through 7 of the Epistle of Jude. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. It is my intention to bypass the specific examples of ungodliness that are given in the middle section of this letter, and to proceed next week, if the Lord wills, to the latter verses of this epistle. But this evening, I want to continue our brief consideration of Jude's letter by examining one more section in the early part of this epistle. We have heard the exhortation of God to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and Jude gave us a reason for that exhortation, namely that ungodly men creep in and have crept into the church without our knowledge, turning the grace of our God into wickedness and tempting God's lambs to follow them into the den of wolves. The Lord would not have us blind as to the dangers that we must face constantly. And He would not have us lethargic and sleepy in our Christian and church life. The point of this letter being preserved for us, beloved, is that the same dangers present themselves to us today. Yet God has surrounded us with His comfort, reminding us of the truth that He Himself is God. Even the wicked are in His hands, not able to go one step farther than He Himself has ordained. And as we saw in the light of other passages of Scripture last Sunday evening, God Himself ordained such men to condemnation in the way of their own sin. But He does so using them for the service of His church and His people by prodding us, His people, to greater faithfulness and seriousness in their Christian perspective and life. Now Jude continues by giving us a very serious and timely reminder. He reminds us of our natural inclination to defect from the faith and to get caught up in a worldly perspective and in a lascivious or licentious walk contrary to the holiness which God requires of us. And He gives us that reminder, pointing us to certain historical examples for our learning. The examples that He gives are three. The first is taken from the unbelieving Israelites. The second from the apostate angels. And the third from the immorality of ancient Sodom and Gomorrah. You and I are called, as we consider this text, to search this passage with a spirit of application. Certainly, the point of these examples is that God's ancient judgments were ordained to be warnings and examples for us. To use the apt language of one of the Puritan writers, when we blow the dust off these old experiences, we may read much of the counsel of God in them. Their destruction must be our caution. The Holy One, who is our God, remains unchanged. His holiness is always the same. His demands are unchangeable. And His justice is the same now as always has been. Surely, if we walk in ways of sin and follow after the counsel of the ungodly, we ought to tremble when we consider these examples of those who have felt His justice. And knowing our own sinfulness and our own inclination toward evil, we ought to pray earnestly that God keeps us on the paths of righteousness, wherein we might experience His blessedness, which is immeasurable. So I call your attention this evening to these three verses, Jude 5 through 7, under the theme, A Timely Reminder. Notice with me three historical examples, one ever-present warning. We have before us in this text three examples of those who did not hold on to the truth of God nor walk in His ways. The first example is that of Israel, the nation of the living God. It is an example, therefore, of God's church. I know that's denied by those called dispensationalists, who make a false separation between the nation of Israel and the church, between the Old Testament and the New. That is not correct. Israel and the church are identical in Scripture. I ought not take the time to demonstrate that at length, because that would draw away from the main point of the sermon this evening. But that is demonstrated in irrefutable terms in the sermon of Stephen, recorded in Acts chapter 7. There, when speaking of the history of Israel in the wilderness under Moses, God's servant, he said, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers." That's Acts 7, verse 38, where the church is identified with that Israel of the Old Testament. So this first example tonight in Jude 5 is an example taken from the realm of the church itself. In this example, Jude points us back to early Old Testament history. The people, of course, were the peculiar people of God, the holy and elect nation that had the law and all the privileges of God's presence. Amazing had been their deliverance from the cruel bondage of Egypt. God had delivered them by an astounding wonder of His grace. You children remember that, don't you? God sent plagues upon the land of Egypt, didn't he? 10 of them. And those plagues, at least the most severe of them, were rested upon Israel, upon Egypt alone, in separation from Goshen, where the children of Israel lived. Israel was like a man on a high hill watching God wipe out the enemy below. All Israel's work was to watch and to wonder and to believe. At the time of their departure from Egypt, under the leadership of God's appointed servant, Moses, God provided for them by the very hand of their enemies as the Egyptians gave them clothing and jewelry on their way out of the land. Jehovah knew that His people were not ready for war with any of the nations round about, so He did not lead them the shortest way to Canaan. He led them the safe way. The only way to preserve them from the battles for which they were not prepared. Furthermore, His purpose was to reveal to them the richness of His grace through the way of the wilderness. And how merciful did He show Himself to them, leading them by the pillar of cloud in the day and that pillar of fire by night. Jehovah Himself, as we read in Exodus 14, moved Pharaoh to come after them with Egypt's army. But when salvation was impossible from a human viewpoint, God parted the waters of the Red Sea, heaping them up in two great walls, even drying up the ground for the Israelites to pass over. I say, what a great God, what a blessed Savior. And that same water, which Israel saw as trapping them, bringing their sure destruction by the hand of Pharaoh, God used not only to protect them, but to destroy their enemies. Yet the Lord did not take His church to the glory of Canaan without trying them. The sojourn to Canaan was a sojourn through the wilderness. Your sojourn to heaven and mine is a sojourn through the wilderness, through the valley of the shadow of death. Israel saw many trials, as do we. And always God proved Himself faithful. He showed them, and that's recorded for us, that He is Jehovah, our God. All things are in His hands. He's unchangeable in His faithfulness to His covenant people. All creatures are at His command to do His will for our sake. But what incredible unfaithfulness was seen among the children of Israel. And yet it really isn't so incredible after all, is it? When we examine our own lives, we find ourselves very much inclined toward that same unfaithfulness. Sometimes even ensnared in its bondage. But we read that among the people the Lord saved out of the land of Egypt, many were destroyed. For their sin, God destroyed them. He didn't destroy the people that He loved. He didn't destroy sinners who believed the promises, who would be saved in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's true, many of God's own children demonstrated great weakness of faith, even horrible sinfulness. And so do we, repeatedly. Many are the times when we are afraid for lack of faith. And the words of Jesus come to us, "Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith?" And moreover, the prayer found in Mark 9, verse 24, is a prayer that must be found on the lips of every one of us throughout our life. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." But the people whom God destroyed were those whose whole life was characterized by unbelief. They walked in that unbelief. And in their unbelief, they never looked for Jesus. Repentance was far from them. And the Lord destroyed them that believed not, though they had seen and experienced the privilege of belonging to the people of God. He destroyed the many in Israel who were not of His sheep. He destroyed those who were true examples of ungodliness, who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And the heinousness of their sin is captured in the words, "They believe not." They were those who didn't believe. Sometimes there's a tendency among us to give certain grades to certain sins. This sin being less bad, this sin much greater, and so on. If you tend to do that, do you ever even consider unbelief as a sin? Our unbelief? There were many sins seen in the wilderness among the Israelites. Murmuring and complaining. What examples aren't we given of that? Also, because of our own inclinations to those grievous sins, fornication, rebellion against the authority of God embodied in His servants, Moses and Aaron. Do you realize, beloved, that no sin dishonors God as does the sin of unbelief? All the sins committed by the people in the wilderness are encompassed by the expression, "They believed not." And that's because unbelief is really the sin of blasphemy. It's a calling into question God's deity, His godness, if you will. It's a calling into question His mercy, His power, His justice, but especially His truth. And so we read in 1 John 5, verse 10, "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Unbelief is to judge God a person not to be credited, and hence unfit to keep company with. And unbelief is so horribly offensive to God because He stands even more so upon His own word than upon His own name. Such is the inspired testimony of the psalmist in Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. We have more experience and more observation of God making good His word than any other thing religious. And for that reason, faith is said to glorify God. Romans 4, verse 20. Faith glorifies Him by giving Him the praise which He deserves for His word and faithfulness. How powerful is the testimony of God against the sin of unbelief. When in the day of judgment, the ungodly are sealed in hell, they shall be so with the label unbelievers. According to Revelation 21. Take heed, says the inspired writer in Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And the point we must see here is this. Many think that all unbelievers are outside the church. They're in the world out there among the heathen. But the teaching of Scripture throughout is that many are to be found in the very bosom of the church. Therefore, take heed and contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, not being deceived with the thought that all is well within the church on this earth, not being deceived by those who creep in unawares and are themselves unbelieving and disobedient. So that's the first example given us as a timely reminder. The second example Jude calls to our attention is that of the angels. Those spiritual beings God created for rule in the heavenly realm forsook the state which He gave them and are reserved to dreadful punishment. Now, the Scriptures indeed speak sparingly about the nature and fall of the angel world, but there are some things that we are told about them. From the time of their creation by God, they were called the sons of God, according to Job 38, verse 7. Their first estate, therefore, was one of holiness and purity. It is said of man in Psalm 8, verse 5, Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. When we consider the blessedness of Adam's state in that first paradise, and hear that the angels had an even more excellent state of glory, that's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? They lived in the happiness of the truth, and their holiness was upheld by that truth with which they had fellowship with God. They were created for a glorious state, to labor as ministering spirits in the very presence of God. But we read in John 8, verse 44, that the devil abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And although we are not told the specifics concerning the fall that took place in heaven, it is revealed that as with man, so in the angel world, Satan gained a following. And their fall was great. From angels they became devils, exercising lying and theft, envy and murder towards men, and particularly toward the children of God. Once the victory had been obtained by Christ, those devils were even cast out of heaven. And with Satan, they continue to go about seeking whom they may devour. But God has condemned them. Now, the point of this reference is this. If God spared not such creatures who were advanced to such excellency of being, certainly He will not spare those ungodly who have rejected the privileges of Christianity by walking in unbelief and rebellion. To see such glorious creatures fall from their state, to see them rejected from heaven like lightning, should make poor creatures like us look to our standing, lest we also fall. Self-confidence over against the attacks of Satan and his ungodly hosts is folly before the fall. We must stand in Christ alone, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. There is indeed a struggle taking place, beloved, a battle of faith, and the way of victory in Christ is the way of the fight of faith. And then we are given a third example, that of Sodom and Gomorrah. This example points us to the condemnation of the world. There's a reason, however, this example is third. And that reason is that our warfare is not, first of all, with the world. Our battlefront, as sad as that may seem, is against the ungodly and unbelieving within the church institute, first of all, and also with those principalities and powers in the heavenlies that lay the traps and temptations for our own sinful flesh. Those two have precedence from a practical point of view. Even so, the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah must also be set before us, because we live in the midst of this world. The snares of the world are many, and the ungodliness leads to the same end of damnation. To some of us, the battle with the world is more intense than with other of us by virtue of the very place and calling that God has given us in this life. Others of us, like Lot, willfully place ourselves in such close connection with the fires of hell that we cannot help but feel the heat intensely. But to us all come the warning, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. How wretched are the abominations set before us as temptations, even as members of Christ's body. And especially in our day. And how often don't we hear the denial of sin as sin? Or we hear the expression sometimes, God will forgive me, even while the one saying it continues to walk in the way of wickedness, of self-seeking, of hatred against God and His Word. Beloved, God is not mocked. Grace is never a bridge for us to live in spiritual fornication with the world while at the same time tasting of salvation. Grace calls us out of the bondage of fornication and other such sins that might hold us in its snare. Grace is that power whereby God deals with us in Christ Jesus, leading us to the cross, wherein alone is our salvation. Grace is that power which Christ works in us, that we might show forth the praise of His glory while fighting against sin and while contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Those who walk with Sodom and Gomorrah and those like them shall taste the same end, the same suffering of God's vengeance, the vengeance of everlasting hell. Know ye not, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you don't continue to walk in those sins and call yourselves a Christian. And to you are given these three examples. From these examples, with their condemnation, we are given one warning which continues to the end of time. Jude writes, I will put you in remembrance. Take note of the fact that Jude writes to those who knew the truth. They knew the truth. But that truth that they knew lay deeply hidden in their memories. They were not living in the consciousness of those things. They needed to be reminded. And so do we. There are many stories in the Old Testament scriptures and many biblical truths that many of us have been taught from childhood. Others in our midst, having been brought into the church more recently by God's grace, have a more limited understanding and knowledge. But those things that we know constantly need to be brought to our remembrance. It's one of the downfalls of the church today that preachers preach so little from the Old Testament. That serves God's people very poorly. We need our attention directed to the lives of the patriarchs and saints of old. We need our attention directed to the people of Israel and to God's leading of His church throughout history. We need to see the characteristics of that history. Because while time marches on, the word of the wise preacher in Ecclesiastes holds true. There is no new thing under the sun. Furthermore, nothing is new with God, as I mentioned in my introduction. If He were holy and strict and just in His dealings concerning the examples given us, He is so also now. And although He deals differently in the New Testament age than He did in the Old Testament times of types and shadows, still His justice and righteousness is the same. He who turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt for even looking toward the cities of the ungodly. He who kept Moses out of Canaan for a few unadvised words. He who struck Zacharias dumb and deaf for a moment of unbelief. He who slew Ananias and Sapphira, who killed them on the spot for what many would call just a little lie. After all, they gave an offering to the church, just not as much as they said. The God who did all those things is the same God still. His judgments may be more spiritual, may take a more spiritual form today than physical, at least for now. But their judgments, and they're nonetheless terrible judgments. Remember, for in this way you shall see that it is necessary always to contend for the faith. We sang a little while ago the versification of Psalm 78. Let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God and walk in His sight, the story be told to warn and restrain of hearts that were hard, rebellious, and vain. Of soldiers who faltered when battle was near, who kept not God's covenant, nor walked in His fear. The The unbelieving Jews did not escape God's wrath in the Israelites in the wilderness, even though they enjoyed the blessings of the people of God for a time. They didn't escape, though they enjoyed a safe journey out of Egypt. They did not escape, for God destroyed them in their unbelief. The angels that were created by God, who lived in His very presence, did not remain in their glorious state when they left that habitation given them by God. They did not escape the just judgment of God when they left their state of righteousness. God cast them out and has reserved them unto damnation. And with both the unbelieving church members who follow in the ways of the ungodly Israelites and with the fallen angel, the end is the same as with Sodom and Gomorrah, who made no profession of love for God or boasted of any past obedience. We are called to remember these things. Now, beloved, I want you to hear this. It's very important. This calling is not meant to strike terror in the hearts of the faithful, as if you and I might fall from grace. We shall have occasion to address that matter of our certain perseverance, the Lord willing, when we consider verses 20 and 21 of this chapter. But we must remember these things with a view and with application to today's situation, when so many try to corrupt the faith once delivered to the saint. The times are serious, beloved. Are you? The battle is fierce. Are you fighting the good fight of faith? You see, to remember, that's not merely to bring to your memories the facts of these stories. It's not simply to recall the horrible punishment that came upon the unbelieving and rebellious. To remember is to become aware once again of the seriousness of your calling as Christians. It's to realize that the Christian faith and your life as a Christian is not a game. To remember is to recall anew that the glory of God is at stake in all the attacks we face. To remember is also to understand that we are so inclined to walk the way of unbelief that it is only the power of Jesus Christ, who washed away our sins with His precious blood and gave us salvation. It is only His power that preserves us in this battle. Let us be faithful, therefore, in watchfulness and prayer. The only thing that separates us from the unbelieving and ungodly reprobates is the power of God's electing love and the good pleasure of His will. To remember, therefore, is also to enjoy over and over again the truth of the gospel. It is to enjoy the truth of that faith once delivered unto the saints, so that it lives within us and we wear it as the whole armor of God. The calling of the fight of faith is set before us by these examples, beloved. You can avoid the battle. You can't avoid the calling. You can run from the fight. You can look the other way in the pretense that the battle's not so bad. You can refuse to believe that the enemy is right within striking distance from you and your children. But your blindness won't draw sympathy from that enemy. That enemy is out to destroy us and our children. He won't withdraw his attacks. Fight the good fight of faith. But in the fight, be assured that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In Him, we have the victory over the bondage of sin and death. In Him, we have the victory over all the attacks of Satan and his hosts. For to us, His fighting soldiers, Christ gives the assurance that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will deliver us and our children to the everlasting safety of heavenly glory. Amen. Gracious Father, as we are reminded once again of the ferocity of the battle, lay Thy word to our hearts that in the encouragement of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, we may fight against the sins to which we are so readily inclined. The sinfulness even within the church. Give us grace to fight against the world and the devil and his hosts. Give us the grace to lay hold of Christ every day. For in His name we pray it. Amen.